So almost everybody can agree that prayer is important. Certainly those who are followers of Christ would say that prayer has got to be something that we see as important and a priority. The real challenge for us is to get to that place where every single moment of the day that we understand that prayer is essential. And so we've been looking at several different places in Scripture, prayers that we find, teachings about prayer, prayers that are included in there, and just been asking the Lord to shape our hearts with this text. And so today we find ourselves doing that same thing again. And so we're in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend our whole time together. I'm praying that the Lord would use this prayer from Paul to shape us, to mold us, so that we might look more like Jesus, his son. So let's read together. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So this is a prayer that is recorded from Paul. The book of Ephesians is one of my very favorites in Scripture. One of the things I love about it is how it, you know, it's just beautifully written and it's perfectly symmetrical. So we've got six chapters, the first three all about explaining the gospel, and the last three all about applying the gospel. And so essentially Paul's saying, this is what we know to be true about God, ourselves, our relationships, everything. This is what we have in Christ, and this is the difference that it makes. And right in the middle, we find this prayer. It's as if all the things that he's led up to this moment just bring him to this spot where he overflows with prayer. And so I would encourage you today to leave your Bible open. I hope you have it as we walk through this. We're just going to take it a verse at a time and see what it is that God wants us to hear today. Starting back in verse 14, he launches out by saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So what reason are we talking about here? What reason? Well, pretty succinctly, we can say that the reason is everything that has been written up to this point. You got to go back and see what the first part of Ephesians is all about. Those first three chapters leading up to this is just him unpacking doctrinal truth and laying a foundation for every believer to be able to live their life on. Our passage is right in the middle, that hinge point between the doctrinal portion and the application that follows. And so to understand what reason he's talking about, we need to know that thus far, Paul has explained who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we have been called to in Christ, what we've been rescued from in Christ. And he does this, and he unpacks it, and he says, for all of that, because of all that, now we see him falling to his knees. The response is one of humility and one of prayer. You know what it doesn't do? When Paul reflects on all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, and the difference he's made in Paul's life, what Paul doesn't do is stand and say, wow, look at me. Look how great I am. It's when he reflects on God, the byproduct of that is not pride. It's actually the opposite. And church, as we endeavor over the next months and years together to press into the Word of God and to grow in our understanding of all that God is and all that God has done for us, one of the results of that cannot be arrogance and it cannot be pride. As you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, what ought to be produced in you is similar here, a response of humility, a response of prayer, a response of urgency. And so as we look at this prayer together, I want you to know that my goal isn't to try to reduce it down to a formula. Like, do this equals this. Boom, we've got it figured out. Rather, I just want the Word of God to speak to us about what prayer truly is, and the test will be, will we leave here actually praying? And be a people who actually put it into practice. That's what we've got to do and to become. Whether or not you actually bow your knee when you pray, like Paul does here, that's not what's most important. What's important is that each one of us would bow our hearts and bow our wills and submit to Christ and then humbly approach him as a result of that. So look at verse 15. The text goes on. It says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Okay, so the reason that every family gets its name from God is very simple. God's the creator. I don't expect that to necessarily blow your mind. You were like, it's not novel information, but it is very foundational for us. We need to be reminded often of this positional truth, that he's the creator and I'm not. Because when I hold that in its proper place, the fact that he is the creator, it reminds me of a couple of things. One, that only God gets to decide my purpose and my identity, because he's the one who's created me, and the creator alone reserves that privilege. And so what Paul's doing here is he's acknowledging God as the one who has established and the one who sustains all things. And so tomorrow, if you're looking for a helpful practice to remember this, I would encourage you to wake up, look in the mirror, and just say, creation, creator. And just do it until as many times as it takes, okay? Just look right there. And so, in fact, let's encourage one another this morning. Look at your neighbor. Look him right in the eyeballs. And I want you to tell him, you are a creature, not the creator. Okay, do it with love. Do it with love. We're trying to bring people together here, not tear them apart, all right? So just remember that. But it's true. You're not the creator. Only God is. That's the reason that he gets to name everything. And so look at verse 16. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now this verse right here in your translation may say glorious riches. It may say unlimited resources. It may say the riches of his glory. No matter what translation you brought, just underline it. Because this is good news. We need to remember that this is the news about how God never runs out. And this letter, because Ephesians is a letter written to the church, meant to be circulated. This is not just to one person. This was not even just to one congregation. That means that everything that Paul is writing here is meant to be an encouragement for all believers. He wants us today to know this truth. You know, the truth is that there are times in my life when I take my eyes off of this and I'm guilty of thinking, well, what if God's not enough? Or what if he's going to run out? What if he's not going to show up? Listen, this scripture here reminds us that he is all-powerful. He never runs out. He always satisfies. In this way, this is a prayer for strength and a prayer for power. If you're taking notes, I got a couple of points right here that I think might be helpful for you. But this is a prayer for strength. This is a prayer for power. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul actually says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that now lives within you if you are in Christ. And Paul prays that you would know that. He prays that you would experience it, that you would live it. And trust me, guys, you need power. You absolutely do. You need power. You've got to have it. If you and I together, if we're going to accomplish the things that God has for us, if we're going to become the type of people God wants us to be, it's going to take power. And prayer is where the power is. It reminds me of a story of a farmer many years ago who would come to town about once a month. And he would come, get supplies, and to have good conversation, okay? And so he strolled up, and there at the feed store was quite a commotion. And so he inserted himself into the group because he wanted to know what's going on. And there the clerk had just received a shipment of a brand new piece of technology that promised to make life better for everybody. A chainsaw. Oh, yeah. And so the guy told him how this chainsaw is going to make chopping down trees easy. It's going to make your output triple in efficiency. It's going to make life better. So, of course, he bought one and he took it home. And he used it for a while, and sure, he chopped down some trees, but he really wasn't quite satisfied with it. So the next month, he brought it back to the clerk, and he asked for a refund. And the guy said, well, did it not work? He said, no, it chopped down some trees. It just didn't have quite that same power that you promised, and so I'd really like my money back. And he said, well, that's fine, but let me go ahead and fire it up and make sure everything's working properly. So the clerk started it, cranked it, and the farmer jumped back and yelled, what's that noise? Give it a second. We'll get there. So, trying to walk the Christian life without the power of prayer is like trying to chop down a forest with a chainsaw that you never turn on. Like, it's not going to work. That's not what it was designed for. There's no power in it that way. And so Paul's praying for each of us that we would know, that we would know that there's power in prayer because there's power in God. So look at verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Now I'm going to pause because I want to talk about this right here. I know I'm chopping a sentence in half. It's okay. We'll pick it back up, I promise. But I want you to see that part of what Paul's praying for right here is he's praying for depth. He doesn't want us to be shallow. He's praying for roots. He's praying that our experience of Christ would be deep. And this is a good image. It's found throughout Scripture. And what Paul is saying is, as you learn to do this, so he's praying, he's just prayed for strength, and he's saying, as you learn to fully lean on the power and the strength of God, what is going to happen is Christ is going to come, make his home in your life, and he's going to sink roots down deep so that you might experience what it means to be secure in him. I think it was last week, maybe a week before, we talked about Psalm chapter 2. If you back it up one more to Psalm chapter 1, go read that this week. There's the picture of a tree planted by streams of water. And that tree planted by streams of water is there and flourishing because it's got the nutrients that it needs. But not only that, because of its deep roots, because it is established in this way, when the wind and the rain come, it's not blown over. And the same is true for our lives. If we're going to be and do what God wants us to be and do, our roots have got to grow down deep because storms will come. Storms are coming, guys. And so our roots must be firmly planted in Christ. In the book of Colossians, Paul says it like this, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Guys, this has to be true of our lives. This has to be our pursuit. We must be growing down deep. As Colossians says, we must continue in him. For a lot of us, what that means is we need to make the shift in our mind to see that our relationship with God and the basis of it cannot be anchored in a singular event that happened in the past. That what God actually wants for us is a continual, daily experience of growth. What that means, listen, I've loved hanging out with Refuge Weekend this weekend. I've loved it. And I've been a part of things like that for a long time. I would have said that earlier if I knew it was going to get a clap. So. But here's the deal. What God wants for your life is not just a wonderful moment in the past, but he wants to take you and make you grow deep with him. He wants the basis of your relationship to be more than just a memory of one thing that he did. Each and every day, we're called to progress and to grow and to see what he wants for us by pressing deeper into him. Because only a deep experience of Christ is going to sustain you when the trials of life come. Paul knew this. He knew that the church here was going to go through some some serious difficulties. He knows that for anybody desiring to live a Christ-honoring life, that there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be wind, there's going to be rain. So he prays that your roots would grow down deep. If there is to be power for me and you in the Christian life, then there must be depth. Our roots must grow down deep. Now look at verse 18. We're picking it back up. He says, so that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp how wide. That is, to have the power to understand. You see, what Christ is after is a transformation of every bit of who you are. We're not called to live fragmented lives that just come to a place, sit for an hour, and then leave and go home with no actual change. He wants to transform every bit of who we are, and part of that includes our mind. He wants us to grow and to understand. What Paul's doing here is he's praying for a growing understanding of God's love. Listen, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and have committed to following him, then that means the call on your life is to grow in him. I mean, to say it plainly, if you say, I love Jesus, but you have no desire to grow, no desire to spend time in the Word of God, then what you have is a problem. Just plain and simple. Paul prays that we would understand this together with all the Lord's holy people. That's how it says. Meaning, what he's talking about here is not just for like the all-star Christians, right? He's not just talking about the varsity team, okay? There's not a varsity team in the faith, okay, you guys? He's talking about all of us. Every person who is a Christ follower, this is what we're calling to. This is for all believers. Have you ever been to a T-ball game? You ever watched them? Man, they're adorable, right? Over the last few years, I've had the chance to coach my daughters in upward soccer at the church we were at. I have no business coaching soccer. I should not be doing it, but the sell was pretty easy. Preschool soccer, you just show up. A preschool soccer game is just a herd that's just happy to be there. They're waving and kicking and playing and, you know, doing all sorts of things. Very little of it resembles soccer, okay? But it's super adorable, right? If you've ever seen it, if you haven't, you gotta go. It'll bless you. But how awkward would it be to go watch an 18-year-old, to go down there to Magnolia High or to Magnolia West on a Friday night and to try to watch a football game and they haven't progressed any from when they were in preschool ball? Like that would not just be, it would go from comical to actually very disappointing and sad. If the players, if you're out there, hey, mom, and just walking around and, you know, no, if you're on the team, there's an expectation that you're going to learn the rules of the game, that you're actually going to grow in your skill of the game, that you're going to develop in such a way that you can do that as a team and work together. You see, it's not enough to just be on the team, and that's true for your faith as well. We're so glad you're on the team, but we've got to grow. And that's what Paul's calling us here, is there's more for us. And so, I mean, take a moment and just reflect. Think about this scripture if you got it open. And just reflect on the love of God. Reflect on God's love for us. The scripture here says that it is wide, that it is long, that it is high, that it is deep, that it is wide, that it is deep and wide. Thought I had the home team here. You remember that song, Deep and Wide? Let's sing it together. Ready? I was just kidding. But that's where it comes from. I'm glad. Thank you for participating. Listen, we got to know. No, that's great. Appreciate that. We got to know that this is what the love of God is. That the love of God is total. That we cannot exhaust it. That it is wide, covering the breadth of our experience. And it stretches out across the whole world. That it is long. That it continues every season of our lives, that it is high, that it is with us in the height of our celebration, that it is deep, that it will not run out when you enter the valley of the shadow of death. It will not run dry when you taste despair or discouragement. It is with you. There is no exhausting God's love. Romans 8 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And so Paul prays. He's praying for strength. He wants power. He's praying for depth. But he's praying that we would be every moment growing in our understanding of God's love. He prays that you would know it, that you would lay hold of it, and that you would be able to walk in it. Now look at verse 19. Scripture says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What Paul's praying for here is fullness. He's praying that you would be complete. May you know today God's love in a way that goes far beyond just mere intellectual knowledge. Would you know today that God's love is not some abstract idea that we just sing about and kind of wonder about? Scripture says that it is something that you can taste, that you can experience, and it can bring you to the place where you experience fullness of life. This is true because his love is alive and it is moving, and it has been demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. See, God loved us so much that he came, that he put on flesh and he walked among us, that he would show us what it means to truly be human, that he would show us where we have fallen short, and he would show us what it takes to be restored and to be brought back into relationship with the Father. And what it would take is his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. And he did that. He accomplished it. May you know that today. May you experience that. If you've ever wondered about the depth of God's love, he came. While we were still sinners, he came. And 1 John tells us that God is love. Not that he has love, but he is. And the fullness of God's love can be found and poured out into your life through the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ through salvation. When you place your trust in him, what happens is, He comes in, and he alone can make you complete. Guys, this is what you were created for. And I love the way that Paul gives us this. He gives it into a prayer. It's just flowing out of who he is. And he says all of this before he ever gets into application, before he says how to live it out. I think he does that because he wants us to never be tempted to think that we do things in order to earn God's love. But rather, because of who God is and what God has done, you can be full, and then therefore we live in the way that we're called to live. Listen, if you're trying to complete yourself in any way other than Christ, whether that's a job or a hobby or a spouse or a relationship, and the list could just go on and on, it's always going to fall short because fullness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so let me ask you this. Look right here. For everybody, what would it do for you? What would it mean to you if tonight when you laid your head on your pillow, if you took a deep breath and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are fully loved? What would that change? What kind of freedom would that bring into your soul? What would that free you to both do and to become if you knew with no doubt that you are fully loved? Paul's praying that you would be able to experience the love of God. Paul knows, same as you do, that we live in a world full of brokenness, that there is pain, that there is injustice. And it is good that we come together and we see friends and family, but in a room like this, there's no telling the amount of scars that people can't see. And maybe you've never even told anybody about. And I don't know your whole story of how God has brought you here. I certainly would love to hear it. I certainly want to know it over time. But listen, no matter the story, I know that some of you have some experiences and some insecurities that you've been walking around with that make you think, there's no way that God truly, fully loves me. Guys, we've got to surrender that here and take a deep breath and hear these words. In Christ, you are loved, fully loved. And when we lean into that and when we allow him to fill our life with that, what happens is we experience peace and hope and joy. And he can make you bold, guys. He can embolden you with confidence. He can make it so that when the trials of life come into your life, you look at them and you say, God is still good. And he can carry you through that. I'm praying that you would know that the fullness that comes from experiencing the love of Christ. Now look at verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. What a wonderful truth that we serve a God who is actually able. He's not full of empty promises. He is able. He is filled with the power to not just begin a work in you, but to finish it. He is able to bring it to completion and accomplish his purpose. And the purpose that God has for your life, Scripture says that it is more than we can even imagine. I mean, did you catch that? God is able to do more than the most imaginative person among us. If we took a poll and we got the most creative people in here and we made a dream team and we sent them off for a year to plan and to scheme and to say, what could God do? They could come back and report and it would still fall woefully short of what God can do and apparently what God desires to do. What Paul's praying for is he's praying for more. He's praying that we would see God for who he is and that we would ask him for more. Paul's praying and he knows this because he knows that God is able to do the impossible. Do you have some impossible things in your life today? I've got good news. God is able to do that. Listen, there are situations that I would agree with you. Yeah, that's probably impossible. I know for some of you, there's some situations where you'd say, you know, I think it's impossible to forgive, or impossible to heal, impossible to move on, impossible to make a difference, impossible to be delivered. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to say that God can do impossible. He can do more than that. And guys, I think we've got to be praying for that because I believe God is able to do more in this congregation than we've ever given him credit for. I believe God wants to do more in this church and for this community and to the ends of the world such that we've yet begun to scratch the surface of it. I believe this. And listen, I am excited about the future of this church, but I need to just confess fully before you that as excited as I am about what God is going to do and my dream and my vision and my hope for this group and this church, it is so far below what God wants to do and what God can do. And so listen, I'm just asking you to join me in praying that we would see God do more. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. This is this prayer. So let me ask you, does God share his glory with us? Does he share his power with us? Does he share his resources with us so that we can build really great ministries that point back to us? Does he do this? Does he give us his power so that we can build platforms and grow an influence in such a way that it shines light on us? Well, of course, the answer is no. He does it so that we can be a conduit of his glory, so that we can show the world how good he is. It is all for his glory. And in fact, that's what Paul prays for. He's praying for God's glory, but in doing that, he's also praying, church, for our good. Because this is what we were made for, is to bring him glory. We must join Paul in this prayer today, all for the glory of God. Paul prays for strength. He prays that you and I would have a deep faith. He prays for a growing knowledge of God's love. He prays for fullness. He prays for more. And he prays above all things for God's glory. You know, there are times when you may be tempted, like me sometimes, to see prayer and activity as kind of like opposite ends of the Christian scale of, you know, activity. Listen, if we're going to be And if we're going to do what God wants us to be and God wants us to do, we've got to let go of that way of thinking and realize that prayer is what connects us to the God who is able to do more. And everything that happens after this, our first action, our first step, the first thing that we actually do is pray. And I believe that God will honor that. And so, church, today we have the special privilege of participating in what is a living lesson, a call to remember. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's a chance to remember all that God has done and all that he is doing in us and through us. But before we partake, the scriptures tell us that we should examine and we should prepare our hearts for this moment. This is a very special thing that we get to do in the life of the church. And so I want to ask you to reflect with me a couple of different things, and they're going to lead us in a time of response. But look right here. If you're not a Christ follower in the room today, then what's about to happen, what we're about to engage in, it's not really for you. Because what we're doing here is we are remembering and we are pulling a chair up to the table of what Christ has done. And really, in that sense, it's a family activity. And it's not that we don't want you here. In fact, we do, because here's the truth of the matter. Everything that Christ has done is so that you could be part of the family. Like, that's the invitation today that stands right here, right now. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, Christ paid for all of it, and he's inviting you to come to the table. Listen, I didn't get to the table by my own merit or by anything that I've deserved, and everybody else here is in the same boat. We only come to the table through the finished work of Christ and our dependence and faith on him. And so if you're not a Christ follower, listen, the good news of the gospel is that Christ has done for us what we could have never done for ourselves. And if you will come to him, confess your sin, ask him for forgiveness, and trust him with your life, he'll bring you into the family. And so part of what we do before we take the Lord's Supper is we're just going to have a moment of response for you to consider your life. I'll be right here in the front. And if you're ready to take a step of faith, I would love to pray with you. And then we'll turn right around and we'll take this Lord's Supper together as a brother or sister in Christ, because it's a family activity and we want you in the family. If you are a Christ follower, then you're encouraged to participate in this with us. But the scripture is also very, very clear that we ought not come to the table without first considering a few things. Considering our salvation, considering our walk, considering and asking the Lord to reveal to us if there's any sin or any habit or any bitterness that's taken root in our life or in our heart. And so as we sing and as we pray, if you're a Christ follower in the room, then take this moment to ask the Lord to shine light on your life and say, Father, show me. Show me what I can't see. Show me where the bitterness is. Show me where the sin is, and confess it to him so that you can come to the table with a clear conscience. If you've got issue with people, that also affects our relationship with God. And part of the table is a chance for us to say, God, is there anything that I have done to cause division between a brother or sister? May this moment be the first step of reconciliation for those relationships. And so, the team is going to sing. You're welcome to lift your voice in praise because God deserves that. But more than anything, we want you to reflect and use this as a time of response. If I can pray for you, we'll have others. We want to pray for you. And then after this moment, we'll come back together and then we'll take the Lord's Supper as a family together. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this. Lord, I pray that you would move in this moment. That you would help us to see you, to seek you, and to be bold to follow you everywhere you go and everywhere you send us. Shine light into our hearts in this moment, Father, and speak to us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.